Amen. All right, give it up for the band, guys. Sweet. Thank you, guys. Thank you. All right, what's up, Shoreline? My name is Reed, if we have not met yet, and I am glad you're here. If you have been here this summer with us, we have been walking through the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. It is all about thanksgiving and rejoicing, and Paul is excited for the people of Philippi. He is longing to come see them. He misses them. He loves them a ton. There's nothing but encouragement for the people of Philippi, and it is a fun book, and it is really, it goes along with our heart for you guys, especially this summer, that we are encouraged by you here at Shoreline. We are thankful that you're here. We are excited that you have chosen to come and be here in part of your summer, that you would spend being encouraged by the Word of God, that you'd be challenged and to know about Christ, that you would be known and accepted, taught about Jesus, and challenged to grow. And so we are so thankful for you, and we hope that through this summer, through Shoreline, Summer Shoreline, that you would be encouraged by the Word of God. And so we are going to pick back up in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12, and I'm going to read just a little bit, and then I'm going to tell you a story that I feel like illustrates kind of where we're coming from today. So verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." And so for me, this reminds me just of a time where I did my very best to obey. I did all the right things to obey the instructions of someone in charge of me, okay? But then when they came back, it just didn't go the way that I was expecting it to go, okay? So just a few months ago in May, I went up to Branson, Missouri to help out at a summer camp up there just for a few days. You probably know what it is. But I was up there for just a few days. There was only about 40 guys staff there that helped prepare the camp and get it ready for the rest of the staff that were going to arrive soon. And what we did one night in particular, we were taking them out to a special dinner just to say thanks. And so we found this really fancy local restaurant called Chili's, and we took them out to dinner. And so to take them out there, we got these three huge vans. Okay, they were massive vans. And the director, Mr. Houston, came up to me and he asked me, he said, "Reed, will you drive one of these vans that we're taking all these boys to Chili's?" And I was like, "Sure." And I want to preface this by saying, I am an excellent driver, okay? I'm a great driver. I don't know why you laughed, but I'm just kidding. I'm a good driver. I have a perfect record, okay? I have not done anything wrong. I've never been in a wreck. I am a good driver, okay? I want to start off by saying that. Okay, so Matt came up to me. Mr. Houston came up and handed me the keys. He says, "I need you to drive the van to Chili's. But I need you to know two things. One, these are brand new vans, okay? They're brand new vans. They're 2023. We just got them. Do not do anything to these vans. No bumps, scratches, anything like that. The second thing is," he said, "we have seen a crazy amount of deer in Branson this year. There have been deer all over the place, in the roads. There's been a lot of deer, so watch out for deer." I said, "No problem. I got it. The van is safe with me," okay? So we drive to Chili's. We get everyone loaded up. We drive out to Chili's. Everything goes great. The guys have a great time in the van. I mean, we even played music. It was a good time. Perfect drive. We get there. Everyone gets out. We go to Chili's, okay? We're driving back. On the way back from Chili's, okay, we are driving back so close to the gate. We're driving back. Nothing happens. It's still perfect. We're good to go, okay? Everyone gets out of the van. I am scot-free. Everything's good. All I got to do is go park the van back in the parking lot, okay? I am driving out of the gate to go to the parking lot, and in the middle of the road, there is a deer. So I stopped, okay? I didn't hit the deer. I stopped right before I got out of the gate, okay? And I'm coming up. There's a guy with me in the passenger seat, and I said, "Hey, we should probably get this deer out of the road so that no one hits it. I'm really responsible, okay? I'm making the right decisions here." So he gets out of the van, okay, and he walks around the van and goes up to this deer to kind of shoo it out of the road, okay? I have never seen a deer act like this in my life. It freaked out, and it started running, but not away from us. It starts running in this weird circle turning left and right. It comes straight at us. It goes towards the gate, turns left at the gate, and comes right towards me in the van. The deer is running towards me while I'm sitting parked in a van. The deer sees the van when it gets really close, and it tries to turn, but because of the concrete, it slips and it slides under the van. At that moment, the director, Mr. Houston, walked out of the gate and saw me sitting in a van with a deer underneath it. And I said, "Hold on, Matt, I know what this looks like." But the reason I tell you that, and I'm going to get back to the, I'm going to finish the story a little bit later, okay? I'm going to get back to that. But the reason I tell that is for us in our lives, when we hear this verse that we says that as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And what Paul is going to call us to in this verse, what we're going to talk about, is walking in obedience with Christ. And what does that look like? And for us, a lot of times in our life, we can make all the right decisions, especially as Christians and believers. We can be reminded of the truth here with great songs and messages. We can be reminded of those truths, but we can still feel the guilt and shame of the sin in our life. For me, in that moment, I made all the right decisions, I did all the right things, but when Mr. Houston came out and saw me, the evidence was stacked against me. Okay? The evidence was stacked against me. And for our lives, a lot of times, that sin, when we look at the evidence that's stacked against us and we feel the weight of sin. For our lives, when we take a deeper look, when we look introspectively at our own lives, we feel like we've been doing the right things, we want to do the right things, we have a desire to make the right decisions, but when we look at our lives, we can feel the weight of sin, and we cannot feel good enough. We feel like we've messed up, we feel imperfect in our lives, and we feel like we've done everything right in the midst of encouragement and rejoicing. We can look at the evidence stacked against us and feel the weight of our sin. And we don't like what we find. And so what Paul is going to do here, he's going to walk through these verses of how to walk, how Christ has called us to walk. And one of the things that he says is he calls us to walk innocent and blameless as children of God without blemish. And so the question I want to ask you is, how do we live in grace and walk blameless at the same time? Because a lot of times for us, if you look at this, and if you say, "I need grace, then I'm not blameless. And if I am blameless, then I don't need grace." And so how do we live a life in grace, but at the same time walk blameless? And so what Paul's going to do is we're going to walk through this, and Paul's going to first give us the charge there, and give us an encouragement, and then he's going to give us two practical steps of how to do this. And so, if you'll continue with me in verse 12, it says this. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his own good." And he's saying here, he's saying, wake up, take ownership of your heart and your salvation, your trust in the Lord. Take ownership of that. Look at your own life. Wake up in fear and trembling. Be sober-minded. See what is going on around you and understand. Last time we were here, Will talked about humility, of knowing who God is and who you are. And what he's calling us here to right there is be sober-minded, look around you and understand what is going on and your need for Christ. And so he's going to continue what he says as he continues on in 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so this is the call that he is giving the people of Philippi. He is giving them an encouragement that they are lights in the midst of a dark world. And for you, the same encouragement is to you, that you would be a light in a dark world. And what I wanted to illustrate with that story is that a lot of us, we feel the call. We know and understand that we are called to be a light in a dark world. But we don't always feel good enough to do that. We feel the shame and we feel the weight of our sin. And when we are encouraged and we can get a spiritual high from a time like this or a summer camp or anything like that, we can feel spiritually high and we can feel like a bright light in the midst of a dark world. But then we can be quickly reminded by our sin and our shame and the guilt that we feel in our life. And so our heart and our encouragement to you is that you would be a light in a dark world. In the midst of sin, we get to walk blamelessly because of what Christ has done. And Paul's going to lay this out for us of how we can practically do this in our lives. And he's going to encourage the Philippi, people of Philippi, with this. The people of Philippi are called the Philippians, by the way. I don't know why I said it like that. But, so keep on going with me. We're going to continue on in verse 16. So he says, holding fast to the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so the first practical step that Paul gives the people of Philippi is that you would hold fast to the word of life. Now, the word of life, we know, is the Bible. It's the word of God, is the truth of God. And so when we hold fast to that, we find life in that. But when we run in vain conceit, when we run looking out for our own interests, we find death. And when you run looking out for yourself, there's so many things in this world that promise to offer you life. They promise life, but they bring death. And we have seen that. A lot of us in our own stories have seen that. Easton, in his story, he talked about that, and he sees it. There's a lot of things in this world that promise life, but they bring death. And so what it says here is hold fast to the word of life, which we know is the Bible, and it is Christ, and it is the truth of the gospel, because there is life found in that and only that. And so our hope and our heart for you is that first and foremost that you would hold fast to the word of life, and that you would spend time in this word, not because you're supposed to, but because there is life in this. And we want you to taste and see that it is good. So, the first one, hold fast. The second point that he gives here in the next verse, in verse 17, he says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul is saying here, he says, be glad and rejoice. So the second point that he says is be glad and rejoice. But he doesn't say just forget everything and be glad and rejoice. It says, in the midst of pain and hurt and sacrifice, that you would not look out for your own interest, but you would look out for the interest of Christ, and you would run after the truth that is there, that you would rejoice and be glad. And the only way that we can rejoice and be glad in this world is if we have a hope that is somewhere else. Because this world, and we know this, this world is bent on destruction. It is going a direction that is not good. But the destruction of the world is coming. It is not going in a good way. And if our hope is in the world or in your life in this world, it is not going to be good. Because if your hope is in your life, one day, and I'm sad to say it, we will all die. No one is immortal. We will die from this world. If our hope is in Christ, if our hope is in something that is beyond this world, then it doesn't matter what happens here. The atmosphere of this world does not matter because our hope is in something else. And so we can rejoice and be glad today because tomorrow is set. Does that make sense? Even if today is not good, tomorrow is, because Christ has saved us in the past. So our future is set and our hope is strong, and so we can rejoice and be glad. And so the two things he tells us is hold fast to the word of God. Stay strong and find life in the truth of the gospel and the truth of his message and not our own life. Don't seek out the interests of your own lives, but seek out the interests of Christ. And the second thing is be glad and rejoice. Find your hope in something that is not in this world, because the world will fall away. But find your hope in something that is beyond this world, and is rooted in Christ. Okay, so he keeps going. What he does next is really cool. He gives two great examples of everything he just said. And the two examples are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so what he says first about Timothy in verse 9, he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So two things here. He says that he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. He is not seeking his own interests, but he is seeking the interests of Christ. That he is holding fast to the truth of God. That he seeks out the truth of Christ and who he is, and not his own life, his own interests. But Timothy is a great example of someone who seeks out the interests of Jesus Christ and not his own life. And he is set because of that. And then the second part, he has poured out his life as a drink offering, as a sacrifice, because he has a hope that's in Christ, that he believes that his life is not about him, but it is about God who loves him. And if he gives up his life to serve the Lord, then he will find life, because God gives life, and this world does not give life. So the second part, he says, he has served with me in the gospel. It's cool. Timothy says, or Paul says that Timothy is a son with a father. What he's saying there is that Timothy was a child. Timothy was a young man. And that he chose as a young man to give his life and pour out his life as a drink offering to serve the gospel and serve God and Jesus Christ. So that's our hope for you guys, that you would hold fast and that you would rejoice and be glad and that you would live your life that is not about yourself, but is about Christ and the life that he gives. And when you find that, you will find life. And then Epaphroditus, who says that he basically, really quickly, I'll sum it up. He says that he almost died, but he wanted to come, but now he is coming. So welcome him, because he almost died. That Epaphroditus almost died. He wanted to give his life as a sacrifice so that he could be a messenger of the gospel. His life is a sacrifice so that he can spread the gospel, spread the message of the gospel. And he is willing to give up his own life in order to do that. And so what we want to do is just to show you that this is our hope for you. That the message of this is our hope for you, that you would, like the story, take the keys of your faith and your salvation. And I want to go back to the beginning of what we talked about in verse 12 and 13. So if we go back to 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That part, work out your own salvation. Our heart for you is found in that. For you students at your age, this is a pivotal moment in your life. Our hope is that you would work out your salvation. And what that means in the text, what it means is that you would take ownership of your salvation. This is not working for your salvation, because the next verse says that for it is God who works in you. You are not working for your salvation. You are working out your salvation. What that means in the Greek, it means to put together, to form for yourself, to build in your own heart and mind, so that you would take ownership and understand that this faith is not your parents' faith, it's not my faith, it's not Will's faith, it's not Jermaine's faith, but this is your own life. And it is important to you, and it affects you. And our hope is that you would hear that your faith would become your own, and that you would take the keys of your faith and your salvation, and you would understand what God has done for you, your need for salvation, and the path to get there. That is not about what you do. It's not about the works that you do or the perfection of your record. But it's what Christ has done for you. And because of that, we can hold fast to the truth of God. And that we can rejoice and be thankful for who Christ is, and we can be glad in that. And so, I want to close by reminding you where we started with this, that the weight of our sin is real, and the evidence is stacked against us. For me, back to my story, for me, the evidence was stacked against me. But there's one thing that happened after that moment. When I was caught in guilt, when I was caught with the evidence stacked against me, the deer was under my car, under the van. I was sitting in the van, the deer was underneath it, and then this is what happened. I actually got a video of it, so you believe me. This is a real thing. This is the deer, that's the van. The deer is underneath the van right there. And what happens, to show you that I did not hit the deer got up and ran away, and he is not hurt. He runs great. He's doing fine. And so, I want to show you that, because that is the evidence that I did not hit the deer. That is the evidence that I was blameless and innocent in that. That the deer got up and walked away. He ran away. And now I know that this is a really silly illustration, okay? And I am not saying that the deer is Jesus, okay? This is not a Jesus deer. The deer did not die and rise again, okay? It was fine. But the evidence in our life for us is not your perfect record, okay? The evidence in your life is not you doing enough good things or getting enough good things right or making the right decisions. The evidence in your life that you are blameless and innocent is because Christ got up and lives today. Because Christ raised from the dead, that is the evidence in our life that our sins have been paid for, and that we are innocent and blameless. And so the way that we walk in grace and live blameless is because Christ has given us grace in our lives, and then our innocence and blamelessness comes from the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. Is that we can walk blameless because Christ has died for us. And when we let that affect our life, when you take that personally, that's when everything changes. And so our hope for you, students, is that you would recognize and that you would take ownership of your faith and your salvation and know that you have grace in God. You have been given grace and mercy, and the weight of sin no longer holds you down because of the grace of God, and that you get to walk blamelessly in this world as a light in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. In the midst of a dark world, you get to be a light because you understand that the gospel is that Christ lives today. He is alive and well, and that he died for you, and that is the evidence that when you stand before God and they lay out your rap sheet of all the things that you have done, the evidence against you is high. But the best piece of evidence is that Christ died for you. And when you understand that, you understand the gospel, and that is where our lives change and we are redeemed in Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for the gospel. I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that we would hold fast to the word of life that you have given us. God, I pray that we would be reminded of the truth that you love us, and that you have provided a way for us to know you again and to live in a relationship with you. God, I thank you so much for the gospel and your word. And I thank you that we get to live a life and it reflects you. God, I pray that we would be lights in the world, that we would be a light in the midst of darkness, and that we would reflect you in your goodness and grace. God, I pray that we would rejoice and be glad because we know that our hope is rooted in you and not in our own lives, not in our mistakes and our failures and not in our success, but it is rooted in you. And so we can be steadfast in that. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Shoreline, and we thank you for Chick-fil-A. In your name we pray, amen.